Yeah. I can't hear any ringing or anything, so.
No, but beforehand, it was like it was either the rain or even working. So.
Yeah. Well, I got it right here, so.
As long as you have it, so no tension on.
Control it. All right, good morning. Let's get started. Adult Sunday School class. We're back in Romans chapter 8. Try to get through the whole chapter 8. All right. Let's pray, and we'll get started here. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for these words that you've given us. I pray that you would help us understand what you said and help us understand Christianity, what it is, what it's not, what it's supposed to be about. And that's pretty clear in this letter that Paul wrote. And so I pray that you'd help us get it and apply it to our hearts. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Romans, y'all help me out. Give me some things. What are some things that Paul's already dealt with in Romans up to this point? Give me some thoughts. Anybody? Faith, yeah. Faith. Say it again, Leslie. You're not saved by your Jewishness. That's right. That's right. And you're not going to be saved by your Jewishness either. What else? Salvation's always been by faith. Yep. Faith has always been part of, been the thing. What else? Anything else? Yep. They were clearly the biggest opposition to Christianity in the beginning. The at least the Judaism that had been created by the Pharisees was the biggest opposition to Christianity. So Paul has explained, up to this point, he has explained the Old Covenant, he's explained sin, he's explained the law, he's explained how the law is essentially in Jesus Christ. He's the husband in the Old Testament. He dies. This essentially puts an end to the Old Covenant. And now Romans 8, in Christ, there's new life. There is liberty. And this is what Paul's going to explain. And so Christianity, if you wanted to sum up Christianity in a few words, Christianity is about becoming like Jesus Christ. That's the point of it. It's not about, I mean, we narrow it down sometimes to getting saved. That's not what it's about. It's about becoming like Jesus Christ. That's what Christianity is. And so Paul explains first few verses here, Romans chapter 8 is where we are. First few verses, we'll do verses 1 through 4 because this sort of seems like one thought here. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. All right, the walk's going to be important. He's going to say that multiple times, not only in Romans, but in other books, other letters. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. All right, get that. The law could not do certain things, and it wasn't even trying to do certain things, but we'll discuss those in particular in a second. What the law could not do, past, present, future. It couldn't do it in the past. It can't do it now. It won't be able to do it in the future. So adding Moses to Jesus Christ is not going to help you now or in the future. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So this is the first four verses deal with a new spiritual law, not the old carnal law. Let's think about that. So in the old covenant where the law is contained, at least the law that Paul's talking about here, what are some things that are, I guess you could say, carnal? What are some carnal things about the law and the old covenant that are, carnal, and they have to end in death? Things like this. I'll give you an example. Things like, if you want to be a priest, you have to be a Levite. That's a carnal thing. That means your priesthood is associated with your biology. But that's not the way, God is a spirit. That's not the way he's going to, and really had worked in the past, is going to work ever. But in the nation of Israel, that was going to be the priesthood. That's how he set it up. A Levite. So what are some other things that are temporary, that are carnal within the law that Paul's talking about? Look, the law can't do some things because it's just carnal. It's just about physical matters. Y'all got any ideas? Go ahead. Yeah. So that was part of a criminal law. Right. So there's a spiritual, and definitely when Jesus Christ shows up and starts preaching, he's dealing with heart matters, or he tries to. He's trying to deal with the spirit. Not that the physical isn't important. It's going to be very important. But if the heart's not correct, if the heart's not right, then that's what the Lord's after. So here's a couple of other things that Hebrews says are carnal things in the old covenant. Number one, there's a worldly sanctuary. That's Hebrews 9. The sanctuary was a worldly sanctuary, meaning men built it. They were given the architecture, they're given the blueprints, and they set up the sanctuary, which was the house of God, which would be the house of God. He says it's a worldly sanctuary. That's Hebrews 9, I think it's 9:1. Worldly sanctuary. He talked about the priesthood would offer sacrifices for themselves first. So the priesthood is expected to be a sinful priesthood. It's a priesthood that has to make their own offerings for themselves first. That's Hebrews 9:7. So they make offerings for themselves to clean themselves. He talks about these offerings and these sacrifices. They could never clear the participants. They had to do this every year. This is an annual thing. Offerings, sacrifices, these are things people had to repeat. So, meaning by virtue of repeating, it's a temporary thing. It has not satisfied God. So there's offerings that have to be continued. Therefore, the participants are not ever cleared. He talked about that's Hebrews 9:9. The flesh is being cleaned with washings and things like that. But then he says in 9:14, your dead works. And dead works isn't sin. It's the motions of the old covenant. It's the motions of the law. It's the things that would eventually end in death. It would, for instance, dead works. Here's an example back to the priesthood. If you're a priest in the Old Testament, then you're a Levite and you're a priest and you're a good priest. Well, when you die, your priesthood is over. It's done. Your engagement with the law and the covenant is done. Your priesthood is over. They're not gonna put your bones up and do anything with your bones. You're done. If you're a bad priest, good, bad, when you die, your priesthood's over. It doesn't matter. The point is, these are dead works. They end in death. They have to end in death. But in Jesus Christ, death is not the end of anything, really. It's the beginning of something. And this is what Paul is going to explain in the New Covenant. In the New Covenant, there is death starts this thing. He talks about Jesus Christ says, this is the blood in the New Covenant. This is the foundation. So this sacrifice effectively puts an end to the old and begins the new. And this is what Paul's talking about. So there's a new spiritual law that deals with walking in Jesus Christ. And you don't have to be a Levite to be in the priesthood. You have to be in Christ. This is where life is. So this walk, he says it multiple times here. Verse 1, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And it was law of sin and death. That sounds like a really horrible thing. It's just, and when I read it, I mean, it's just the old law. It's the old stuff. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So this walk is important. That's why I said Christianity is about being like Jesus Christ. He's going to get to that at the end of this chapter as well. So what else does he talk about walking in the Spirit? Anybody know any other places in the New Testament where he talks about walking in the Spirit? Galatians is a good one. In fact, Galatians chapter 5, y'all can turn there, look at a cross reference. Galatians chapter 5, here's a good cross reference to this. 5:16 is a good place to start. And this is how spiritual life, this is what a spiritual life and a spiritual walk looks like. He'll give you an example. Verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. That's the idea. These are contrary things. These are, the law is for transgression, things like that, at least the law he's talking about. Then he says, here's the works of the flesh, and he gives a list. Then he gives, in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit. This is where the walk is important, because if Jesus Christ, if God the Father is trying to make people like Jesus Christ, that doesn't happen when you walk down an aisle and pray a prayer. That happens when you're expected to show love when you don't feel like showing love. That happens when you're expected to be kind when you don't feel like being kind. So for instance, verse 22, here's the fruit. This is what the Spirit looks like. This is how it manifests itself in a person's life. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. That's a higher, I don't know if you know how to put it, but it's a higher priority. This is a higher level of living, so to speak. The law is for transgression. The law says, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. But to walk in the Spirit says, be kind, be gentle, be loving. So it's a different priority. It's a higher priority. It's not, hey, we're going to put up with these boundaries so that you stay out of this. No, the Spirit says, be loving, be joyful, peaceful, long-suffering, gentle, goodness, these things. So this is the walk. Love is a decision, for instance. Love is a decision that you have to make, and it again, I got to emphasize it. It's not going to be made at an altar. It's going to be made when it's tough to make the decision. It's going to be made when you don't feel like being loving. That's when the decision's made. Long suffering isn't a decision you walk down an altar and pray a prayer about. Long suffering is a decision. It's really several decisions you have to make that won't be made in one spot at one time. They'll be made in phone calls and face-to-face conversations. They'll be made while you're living life and you're interacting with people. This is what Paul's talking about. Walk in the Spirit. This is what God's trying to produce in people. A spiritual life that's like Jesus Christ. That's what Christianity is. Gentleness, temperance. These are all decisions people have to make that, again, aren't made in an altar. That's what trusting Jesus Christ looks like. It looks like gentleness. It looks like kindness. It looks like loving people when you don't want to love people. That's what it looks like. People say, well, you know, I want to trust Christ. I don't know how. Here's how you trust Christ. You act like Jesus Christ. And you trust that behavior is approved by God. And it is approved by God. James would say it this way. Wrap up this little section here. He would say, James chapter 1, verse 25, if you want to look it up. Basically, whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So you get the words of God, you act accordingly, the doer. This is the point. Walk in the Spirit. This is what James says, this is what Paul says, what Jesus says. Walk in that Spirit. All right, so there's a new spiritual law, and there's a walk associated with it, because this is what God's trying to produce. All right, back over here in Romans. So you got essentially a carnal law that had a purpose. It has a purpose. It's not bad. Paul's thoroughly explained that the law isn't bad. It's not going to do what Jesus Christ did. Then he deals with thinking and your psychology. Verses 5 through 8. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. That's, James says something similar. Friendship with the world is enmity against God. You're an enemy of God. They're opposing each other. And they're never going to reconcile. For it is not subject to the law of God. It's at enmity with God. It's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Impossible. All right, class. What is the thing in the Bible that says pleases God? What is it? There's a specific faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's Hebrews. And then you read a long list of people that by faith did a bunch of things. Different things, by the way. So, when Paul says, if you're in the flesh, you can't please God, being in the flesh is the opposite of living by faith, is the opposite of living in the Spirit or walking in the Spirit. So he's dealing with carnal thinking here. Just the mindset. What are you thinking about? And if you think about those things that are associated with the flesh, and like Galatians, where the works of the flesh, I'm thinking about revenge. I'm thinking about how to gossip about somebody. I'm thinking about how to hurt somebody. Those things aren't spiritual matters. Those are carnal things. So in the carnal mind, he says, it's not subject to love. It's not subject to long-suffering. It's not subject to gentleness. It's not subject to temperance. It's not subject to any of those things. Those things are the fruit of the Spirit. So walking in the flesh, you can't please God. And without faith, like somebody pointed out, I think Leslie, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So walking in the Spirit, faith, these are the same things. Then he goes on back to Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Not only the Lord intends to change your mind about these things, he intends to conform your mind to be like the mind of Jesus Christ. Remember, everything he's trying to do is to make people like Jesus Christ. That's what he's trying to do. That's what the Father is trying to do. Verse 9, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. That's pretty clear. I think that's a fair statement. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So this is a whole different perspective now. That death isn't the end of this. Death doesn't finish off the religion. Death doesn't even, you could say at death, that's, you know, some people think that Christianity begins when you lay the body in the grave. That's not when Christianity begins. That's why Paul would say in Philippians, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Basically humbling himself unto death. He had submitted his body and his life to the will of the Father. And this is what God's trying to do with people. Get your mind lined up with Jesus Christ, who is lined up with the Father's will here. So, practical matters. What does it mean to have a mind like Christ? What does it look like? Look in Ephesians. I'll give you a cross reference to this one too. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse, we could start in 20. Ephesians 4:20, a renewed mind in the Spirit. The Spirit is the thing that's teaching how to be like Jesus Christ and instructing people. Ephesians 4:20, dealing with the mind here, says, but you have not so learned Christ. That's who you're trying to learn. You're trying to learn Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's what he's talking about in Romans. The mind has to change. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. What does that look like? What does it look like to put on the new man? Well, he's going to explain it. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. There's interesting stuff there. Control your emotions. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So be generous. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. This is what you do with your mouth. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed into the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I mean, it's all about Jesus Christ and thinking like Jesus Christ and behaving like Jesus Christ. And Paul says, you want some practical application? Here's some things to do. Put away lying. Stop stealing. Be generous. Be kind. You say, well, it's so simple. Yeah, it is. I mean, it's pretty simple. But it's hard to make those decisions when you got to make those decisions. When there's a temptation not to be generous, when there's a temptation not to be kind, when there's a temptation not to love, when there's a temptation not to be gentle. So let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Paul talks about that in Philippians. The point is a renewed, and in this new covenant, the basis is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the new mindset of, look, death isn't the end of this thing, death begins it, and then life is the end of this. Life is the end of this covenant. So in all of this, you could say this. Paul kind of sums it up later on in Romans. He says, be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. That's life. That's where life is. That's the way Jesus Christ acted. All right, so let's go back to Romans and try to make it through this chapter here. Romans chapter 8, verse 12. Therefore, brethren, so you dealt with the mind, you've dealt with this old covenant, dealt with the carnal nature of some of these things, and now he says, verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. So when the flesh makes demands, the flesh isn't the boss anymore. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. That's something he says in Colossians. If your life is in Christ, and I think it's Colossians 2 or 3, if your life is in Christ, then mortify therefore, like 3, 4, I think, mortify therefore the deeds of the flesh, deeds of the body. For if you live after the flesh, back to verse 13, you shall die, but if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, now this is a big statement here, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. This is a big deal, particularly if you're a Pharisee and you hear this, because you think that you're born to Abraham and that makes you a son of God. And Paul has been explaining over and over, because he came out of this religion, and really, well, a side note here, and I'll just explain it very quickly. Judaism is supposed to end in Christianity. That's where it's supposed to go. Judaism is supposed to become Christianity. It leads to the Messiah. However, when Jesus shows up, Judaism has been hijacked by Pharisees, and it's turned into this Antichrist religion. People say the Antichrist religion, one world stuff. The Antichrist religion was the Judaism that the Pharisees created. Because when the Messiah shows up, they all reject him, and they want to kill the Messiah. It's Antichrist. They're still saying today that we're still looking for the Messiah. He hasn't come yet. This is what John says. If you deny that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that's the spirit. That's the Antichrist spirit. So that all said, if you're a Pharisee reading this in Romans, where it says, as many as are led of the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God, that's going to hurt you, because I thought my relationship to Abraham made me a son of God. I thought the fact that I'm born a Jew made me a son of God. And Paul's like, no, that's not what makes you a son of God. Your relationship to the Spirit of God makes you a son of God, particularly your relationship to Jesus Christ makes you a son of God. And so Jesus would say it this way. I'll give you a couple times Jesus says this about being led of the Spirit. Jesus would say, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. And they follow me. The ones that are led by the Spirit, these are the God's sheep. These are of the flock of God. This is the household of God. So live after the Spirit. This is what makes you a child of God. Verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Well, let me keep reading. Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. A couple things there about living after the Spirit and the adoption particularly. So, he's going to explain what the adoption is. I've heard people take that word adoption and apply it to Gentiles, and, you know, we got adopted there. The Jews were this and the Gentiles are adopted in. That's not what adoption is. Adoption first is given to the nation of Israel. Paul will explain that in Romans 9. To whom pertain the adoption, the covenants, the service of God, that's Romans 9. We'll get to that in a week probably. Adoption means the redemption of the body. which he'll explain as we keep reading here. But adoption, it's not used the way that, you know, some people are real children of God and then we get adopted as Gentiles. That's not what he's talking about. That's adoption in the Bible, the way Paul's using it, means the redemption of the body. When God changes the body into the physical body that's like Jesus Christ. Let's keep reading. Verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. That's what the adoption is, the manifestation of the sons of God. You can be a child of God now in spirit, but you're not physically a child of God yet. But there's a day where you become physically a child of God. And this is what Paul says the creation's waiting for. The earnest expectation, verse 19, of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God, where the body is changed and the physical aspects are changed. For we know, verse 22, that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Just dog-eat-dog world. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. Now, what is the adoption? He explains it. We're waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. That's what you're waiting for. That's the adoption. It's the redemption of your body. Okay? Paul's dealing with the future glory, the expectation. It's just incomparable glory in Jesus Christ beyond the grave. It's something that all creation is waiting on. And it's a physical change. Paul would say it in Corinthians, this mortal was put on immortality, things like that. Going on now. So the new hope is, in the new covenant, is conformity to Jesus Christ's image. Not just the spiritual part of his image, but the whole thing. A body that has conquered death. That's the whole image of Jesus Christ. The whole thing. Verse 24, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen, not hope, for what a man seeth, what doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, all that. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Why? Because we're waiting for something. In the meanwhile, we're walking in the Spirit, we're waiting to be changed. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. So here's the new hope, like I said, is conformity to Jesus Christ. First, it's the mind of Christ, it's conformity to his death and resurrection, it's conformity to him spiritually by faith. You trust the Spirit of God, walk in the Spirit, and what you're waiting for is to be physically changed, to be like Jesus Christ in the resurrection. All right, so this new hope, it's interesting. You are, in the New Testament, one of the things we'd mentioned earlier was one of the carnal aspects of the Old Covenant was the sanctuary is a worldly sanctuary where men build this house, and God comes to reside in this house that man has built with his hands. In the new covenant, the houses are the people. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And so it's made without hands. It's something that Paul would say it over and over about being the temple of God, things like that, which is an interesting thing that in this, every temple in the world is a house of God in some sense, or a house of a God. That's why people build temples to house gods. Solomon builds a temple, he builds temples to the gods of his wives. So what I'm saying is temples have always been houses for gods. That's what they are. It's not right. It's just what it is. But a Christian is the temple of God. And this goes all the way back to Genesis. God creates man, and he says he forms man in his own image. And so man is an image set in a house that is God's house. Man is the image of God in this house that God's created, in this creation. And so it's the image, the whole thing. And then when the image bearer shows up, who is Jesus Christ, who Hebrews says is the express image of God. He's the very image of God in a body. This man, he is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, Paul would say in Colossians. And now, as he lives out of the ministry, death, burial, resurrection, and then gives gifts to men, he pours out the Spirit of God and on all flesh. And so all flesh now has the opportunity to become the temples of God in that sense. So the good that God is working that brings you to this point, the image that you're looking for is Jesus Christ. The good that God is working, and this is necessary to understand, because we read these things about God's working all things to good, to them that love God are called according to his purpose. And what good means in my mind is, I'm going to benefit from this, or things are going to work out the way I want them to work out. So God's working good, meaning things are going to work out the way I want them to work out. The good that Paul is talking about and the good that God is talking about is the image of Jesus Christ. He's working everything out in a Christian's life to be conformed to an image. Everything's being worked, and that's the good. The good is not what I want out of this situation, and God's gonna, things are falling apart, but I'm gonna eventually get what I want out of this because God's working it all to my good. It's not to my good, it is to your good if you're following the Spirit of God. But the good is the image of Jesus Christ. And so that's why he says what he says. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to become conformed to the image of his son. That's the good. That he would be conforming people to the image of his son. That's the good. And I stress that because that verse has just been pulled out of the Bible and applied to kind of willy-nilly whatever I want my situation to look like. I don't want to lose my job here. Well, God's going to work it for my good. That's not the good he's talking about. He's talking about being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And that's why he says what he says in verses 29 and 30. This is the predestination. This is the path. If you're going to get on this, if you're going to get on a plane to Dallas, you get on the plane, you're going to Dallas. This is where you're going. This is the idea. This is the predestination. It's not predestination in the sense that God made a choice for you. It's predestination, and then God's going to conform a person to the image of his son. That's what he's trying to do. And so then comes these questions now about Christianity and Christians in a hostile world. You got the new hope is conformity to Jesus Christ's image. That's the idea. Then verses 31 through 39, quickly we'll plow through this here. How's the love of God manifest in Jesus Christ? What does it look like? Verse 31, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. This is the love of God in Jesus Christ. And by the way, Paul's saying these things to be an encouragement. Like, these are the things that people, a Christian would get into this situation and feel like, well, does God love me? I mean, where is the love of God in this? Where is God working in this? People are accusing, and where is God in all this? And so he says, verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? What case can you possibly make to the Father that is gonna indict someone who's in Jesus Christ? You can't make a case. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. For thy sake, that's Jesus Christ's sake. And if you're being conformed to that image, this is what the world is going to bring. And this is so much opposition to Jesus Christ. Verse 37, nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, height, depth, any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the basis of the new covenant now. That God had poured out his love to humanity, to people. And it didn't take away all the animosity of the world. It didn't take away all the hatred. It didn't take away all the opposition of the world. It didn't take away all the accusations. It didn't take away any of that stuff. But God's poured out his love in Jesus Christ, and he's proven it. He's proven that this is what he's willing to do to make men and women reconciled to God in Jesus Christ. So this unimaginable price is paid to purchase this unspeakable glory. And then the obvious questions are, then where's the accusers who can prosecute sin in Christ? There's no accuser that can do that. Where's these situations, all these things that Paul talks about, that they make people feel not loved by God, but you've been loved by God. He's expressed his love. He is Jesus Christ has sacrificed his own body for the sake of people. This love has been proven, and it's been proven whether you feel it or not. That's the idea. The love of God's been demonstrated in the most powerful way possible, and there's nothing that can change that. So Jesus Christ would say, greater love is no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He's done the most he can possibly do for people. And the love of God's been poured out. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. You know the verse. So all of this, Paul is describing a walk in the Spirit. The purpose of Christianity is to make people like Christ. That's the point. That is the goal, is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. You walk in the Spirit, you will be. This is what's going to happen. And so Paul explains all of this. There's so much good stuff in here, but I hope you got a good overview of it. But with this said, I'm going to say this last thing. With this said, the next question, if you're following Paul in all of this, the next question, if God's love has been poured out in this way, The next question is, in Paul's mind, is, okay, then what happened with the Jews? I mean, he said he loved this nation. What's their relationship to God? What are we supposed to think about that? And Paul will spend the next three chapters explaining the relationship. What it is, what it's not. And this is all fundamental to Christianity and understanding God's relationship to people through Jesus Christ. So, hope that's helpful. Let's pray. We'll get out of here. Father, thank you for this time together. Pray it's been helpful. Covered a lot of ground this morning, and pray it's understandable and practical that this is what you're trying to do, is make people like Jesus Christ. Thank you for these words. Thank you for each soul that's here this morning. Thank you for this time together. And I do pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.